Thank you, Sister Cobb, for reading the scripture to us this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, preach to us this morning. Teach us your principles and heal us, Lord. Cover me behind this pulpit, for I'm not worthy. Have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Good morning, saints. So happy to see you this morning. Yesterday with the wind, I was a little fearful that I might blow away. You see, it did happen to me as a child. I remember living in Canada where the wind was so strong like it was yesterday, and literally it picked me up and blew me into a snow mound. So I had flashbacks. But I'm glad to see that you are here today. That means as a saint that you persevere. The wind does not keep you away from worshiping in the house of the Lord. For those who are following us online, we are so happy that you are here today. And we are continuing in our journey, connecting through His purpose. January 20th, when I stood here before you, sermon entitled was, Who's Looking? The big idea that we learned in that sermon, and if you haven't heard it before, you can catch it on the podcast, on your favorite podcast app, or you can catch it on Facebook or on YouTube as well. But the big idea was that it is important for us to seek God. On February 10th, I stood before you and talked about a sermon called Change. We learned that God is calling us to be what? Radically different. The following week, I came back with an even more creative sermon title, Change Part 2. And there we learned that we can live a changed life because the kingdom of heaven is here. I've been focusing on the book of Matthew because Matthew is very important for the times in which we live in today. You see, in Matthew, at the turn of the century back then, around that time, the world was waiting, whether they knew it or not, for the Messiah. And the parallels that we find today is that today we are, correction, many of us are waiting for the second coming. I had to catch myself because there is a possibility that there's someone under the sound of my voice who isn't ready for the second coming. And there are those who are ready. And so this is why Matthew is extremely important. And for this sermon today, Kingdom Character, we're going to lay down some important foundations to make sure that you can be a citizen of heaven starting now. Opening your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 17. This was the text that we used in a previous sermon. And Matthew 4, verses 17, I'll wait till the AV brings it up. I know I'm moving pretty fast. I didn't give him the text earlier, so I'm asking for forgiveness in a public forum. But our AV team are the best. And I'm not just saying that because they're my friends, but they are very much the best, and I really enjoy working with them. But Matthew 4:17, you find Jesus here saying the same words that John the Baptist said, and the words are, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We learned that after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist, when he opens his mouth, that was the message. And Jesus, now when he starts his message, his ministry, he repeats the same message. And that message should weigh on us heavily because Jesus is calling us today to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we learned last week that the kingdom of heaven, when John the Baptist said it, he was pointing to the future. When Jesus said it, he is here, which means his kingdom started to permeate once again through all the corners of the earth under the sound of his voice. So that tells me now that if I am under converted, I use this word under converted, it's not his fault, it's my fault because I have not allowed the kingdom of heaven to reign in me. After Jesus makes his proclamation, Matthew 4, 18 to 21, not going to read it, but Jesus calls the disciples. He calls two brothers, two pairs of brothers. And it's interesting, and I'm going to assign this to you as a homework assignment, Matthew 4, 18 to 21. When Jesus calls the disciples, they leave everything. Profession, family. They walk away from it all to follow Jesus. Now, scholars say that maybe this was not the first encounter. Maybe Jesus hadn't just, I mean, maybe they had seen him before, they heard about him before, but whatever the case is, they left everything to follow Jesus. The question that I have for us today is, did we leave everything to follow him? Or are we trying to follow Jesus and do something else? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And we're going to look at this because in order to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, you need to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now let's look at what happens. Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus then goes about all Galilee. He begins to teach in the synagogues, right? He begins to preach, to teach, and to heal. And then, verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You see, as Jesus began to preach, what is preaching? He is heralding the kingdom. He's letting people know the good news that the kingdom is here. Then he begins to teach them, which is what we do today, explaining to the people that because the kingdom is here, this is what it means for you. And so Jesus begins to teach them. And then he begins to heal them. He begins to reverse the effects of the kingdom of Satan in their lives. And as he begins to do this, the people begin to follow him. I have a quote here, Matthew 10, verses 37. And Jesus says these words, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." These are the words that Jesus said to his followers, to let them know that if you're not willing to forsake all to follow me, you are not worthy. These words weigh heavenly on me. Because yes, me, Pastor Chris, and Pastor Gary, all of us, we carry this huge burden to share the gospel. But this burden doesn't fall just on us. It falls on everyone who's a part of the kingdom. And so everyone who's a part of the kingdom need to love Jesus more, that they're willing to forsake everything to follow him. How is that possible? Well, there's good news. And at the end of this sermon, I will leave you with good news. All hope is not lost. The good news is you don't have to change yourself. You have to allow Jesus to change you. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 1. And a backdrop, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," that's verse 1 and 2. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. As a Jewish audience, as they pick up his book and begin to read it, immediately their minds are drawn back to an event that happened in Exodus where Moses is on the mountaintop. And on the mountaintop, what happens? Help me out. Talk to me. What happens to Moses on the mountaintop? Help me out. He had an encounter with God. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. Now, what is significant about the Ten Commandments is the children of Israel had been in captivity for a number of years. They had been prisoners in a foreign country. They had become institutionalized. Captive. The ways of the Egyptians were a part of their culture, their DNA, the foods that they ate, the music that they listened to, the clothing that they wore, and how they interacted with each other. And now when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, before I can let you go into the promised land, let me teach you who you are to be because you're mine. And so the Ten Commandments now become the ten basic principles. We're not going to make this long, but look, because you are a child of God, you can no longer steal. Maybe in Egypt, it was okay. You steal from me, I steal from you. But as a child of the king, you can no longer steal. Now, when you think about the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Maybe in Egypt it was okay to have two or three or four girlfriends, but as a child of the king, when you're married to only one. Amen. Everyone should say amen in church, because now you can worship without sitting next to someone wondering if they have a few smooth words to say to your wife, and you may not be a poet, and you're sitting there. We don't have to worry anymore, because as a child of the king, no one's going to talk to your wife as long as you're in Tacoma Park. If you're at another church, this is serious. And so because the children of Israel had been institutionalized, God is now setting the Ten Commandments to remind them, because you're mine, this is how you behave. Now you fast forward to Matthew. The same thing had happened, because now the children of Israel in Jerusalem had been under captivity. The Roman Empire was holding everyone hostage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the church, the institution, were going through the motions of worshiping God, but did not know the God of the ceremonies. And so as Jesus starts his ministry, he goes back on the mountaintop to set the record straight, to say, now that the kingdom is here, this is how its citizens behave. You see, many of us today, I'm going to say some things. Many of us today are institutionalized right here in church. What do I mean by that? We know the history of the church. We know the policy. We know what we're supposed to do, what not to do. But we do not know the Lord of the church. So we've got the behaviors. We've got the dress code. We know how to say happy Sabbath on Sabbath morning. We know how to say, I love you, brother. How you doing? Great to see you. And as soon as he walks by, the smile just drops off our face. We're good at playing the game. We're institutionalized. And now Jesus is starting a revolution that begins in the heart. And Jesus, in the New Testament, was a revolutionary, because he looked at the culture and said, here's God's culture, which is counter to human culture. So as you look at Matthew chapter 5, I'm setting the stage. Each beatitude could be a sermon unto itself. Now, if I were to preach for the next 5 or 6 hours, that would not work too well at Tacoma Park. So we're not going to do that. But what I'm going to do is give you a framework so that when you go home and you read Matthew chapter 5, through 7, and you study on your own, you have a framework for which to understand what God is saying in the text. So let me try to paint the picture. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10, 1 through 12, God outlines the character of a citizen of his kingdom. Which means, in other words, if you don't have this character, I'm sorry to say, on the day of the second coming, your feet may be heavier than everyone else. Someone's going to catch that. So Matthew 5, 1 through 10 is the explanation. And then Matthew 5, chapter 5 to chapter 7, he gives you context for which the character lives out. So as you study this, he's going to give you a couple of scenarios. And one of the things that he says in that span, those chapters, he said if the Old Testament says that, you know, if you, lust after, the verse. And he says if you so much as think about it in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus turns it up a notch. To be a follower of Christ is not an easy task if you're going to do it on your own. Let's look at the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 3 starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two times in the Beatitudes, there's 8 Beatitudes. Twice, he says that the kingdom of heaven is yours now. Every other Beatitude, it will reach its fulfillment at some point in the future, the second coming. But the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor of spirit? I'm just giving you the quick nickel tour just to give you a framework. A poor in spirit is not just someone who is discouraged or someone who is unhappy. A quick read of the text makes you think that, hey, if you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. As a matter of fact, there is an emperor in the New Testament era who read this passage and decided to help the Jews become closer to Christ by taking away all of their property. And he said, look, if you are poor, now you're closer to the kingdom of heaven. I've done you a favor. No. That's not what it means. Being poor in spirit is recognizing that in yourself, there's nothing good in you. It is realizing in yourself that you are spiritually bankrupt. It's not me realizing that the person next to me is spiritually bankrupt. It's me realizing that I am spiritually bankrupt. The Beatitudes, let me try to explain this to you. They build on top of each other. So as we go down the list, if you don't have the first one, you're not able to build on the second one. So the first part is recognizing that I am spiritually bankrupt and the only person who can help me is God. Have you gotten there in your spiritual life? Or do you still think, you know what, I've got this. I've been in church long enough. I've got this, Lord. I've got a plan. No. You need to recognize that there's nothing in you. And when you reach that point in that first beatitude, God promises you that the kingdom of heaven is yours now. It starts with that conversion experience. I use that term, underconverted, because there's many of us, myself included, where we're converted when everyone's looking at us. But at home, we're not spiritually bankrupt. Oh, no, we've got it together. No. Okay, that's number one. Verse 4, Matthew 5, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? We talked about change one, and I'm glad Pastor Jeff is not here, because he will remind you about my indiscretions as a driver. So we're not going to talk about that today. But mourning is after you recognize that there's nothing good in you and that you need Christ for everything. Mourning is mourning whenever you do something that displeases God. The psalmist writes it in these words. Psalms 119, verses 136. He says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Do you mourn when you see other people not keeping the law of God? Do you mourn when your church colleague is not keeping the law of God? Do you mourn when you break? You see, first, when you recognize that you're poor in spirit, then God will bring you to the point in your experience where you begin to mourn whenever you break his laws. We're talking about kingdom character. These are the characteristics that you need to have. And starting with number one, you need to recognize that you're poor in spirit. Number two, you need to mourn when you do wrong. And then God promises you that if you mourn now, you will be comforted when he comes through the clouds. That's a promise that he made to you. Now let's look at number three. Blessed are the meek. Meek. I looked up that word. It's being humble, being gentle, unassuming. Meekness, Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 4 when Lucifer came up to him and said, change these stones into bread. Do something in your own strength that can benefit yourself. And he could do it, and he didn't do it. Meekness, in our context, is when someone comes up to you and tells you about yourself, and you know that you can put them in their place with a few words. You don't even need a whole sentence. Meekness is not putting them in their place, even though you can. Meekness is having that humility that when someone points out a fault in you, you accept it. You don't put the person in their place. You exercise meekness. If you are poor in spirit, you recognize that God is everything. You are nothing. Number two, you are mourning every time something happens in your life that isn't in the will of God. Then you are able to be meek in the sight of God. Now the fourth beatitude is the connector. The first three deal with inner, how you react inner. This one now is where he brings in and connects everything. And he says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? That means that God's priorities are your priority. That means that God's righteousness is your greatest desire. You see, many of us, we want to tell people, hey, get to Christ first, but we haven't allowed them first to realize that they're poor in spirit. We haven't realized that we are poor in spirit. And so we're asking people to claim and chase after the righteousness of God. You can't do it without the first three beatitudes, the three aspects of character. But once you have gone through the first three, the fourth one, you will begin to chase after what's important to God. You will seek to be just like him. And in order, once you are able to do that, he's promising you, and it's not, I'm using the wrong terminology, it's not you doing it, it's him doing it through you. Once you have allowed him to change you to the point that his plans and his desires, his purposes, his righteousness is most important to you, then and only then can you begin to relate to the rest of humanity in a right way. You see, the problem is many of us aren't seeking God's righteousness. And because of that, as we interact with the world around us, we're hurting people, we're breaking people, and we're being mean and rude in the sake of righteousness. All because we have not known the Lord of righteousness for ourselves. Now, God is promising that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he says you will be filled to completion in the second coming. Now, the pivotal moment goes that now you're seeking God's righteousness. You want to be like him. Then it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? Being merciful is being compassionate towards your fellow being in the right perspective. Because I realize that there's nothing good within me, I can be compassionate towards someone else, so the language that I use, how I engage with them, is in a way that draws them to Christ. There's one thing that you need to understand. Jesus, he sets the example for us. Jesus left the gates of the pearly gates of heaven, and he took on humanity. He became one just like us, right? That means he woke up, he had stomach pains. You know, I think about these things. If Jesus is like me, that means he's felt some of the things that I feel, right? And he immersed himself into the culture, dressed like the culture. He became one with humanity in order to save humanity. I'm going somewhere with this. As a church, are we willing to be one with the community and immerse ourselves in the community so that they can see Jesus in us? Because when we do that, we are being merciful. Because instead of talking at people, thank you, sister, you are talking to them. It's not about me coming to you and helping you because you don't have it together. It's about we all don't have together. And if we partner together, then together we can make it into the kingdom. You see, many of us, when we do our evangelistic methods and we talk down to people. Oh, you don't have the health message. Oh, you shouldn't eat that. Meanwhile, you go in the car and you eat something you're not supposed to eat. Being merciful is about immersing yourself in the culture, which means sometimes you may have to listen to certain things that you're not comfortable with just so that you can be compassionate with that person. Merciful. That only happens after God's priorities are your priorities. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I had to read that text several times. That means you have to be merciful to other people. Then you have to be pure in heart. And God promises that if you're pure in heart, you will see his face. So if you're pure in heart, you see his face. What happens if you're not pure in heart? So we need to understand, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Pure in heart is a heart without guile or deceit. It's one that is not self-centered. It's a heart without motives. You ever find yourself talking to someone and you get a feeling that they're talking to you for some reason? Now, I would say another way. Have you ever spoken to someone a certain way for a particular reason? But if I said that, then you would say, oh no, I never do that. So if I say it the other way, we can all relate to people who talk to us with ulterior motives. As a citizen of the kingdom, if you engage in the world with alternative motives, like alternative facts, guess what? You just might not see his face. Now, there's grace. But after today, you can't walk around with motives talking to people. You can't walk around without a pure heart. As a matter of fact, last night as I was preaching, getting ready to researching this sermon, I kept saying to myself, Lord, please help me, because my heart isn't always pure. You need to get to the point in your faith where you're praying and saying, Lord, please help me have a pure heart. Once you have a pure heart, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What are the peacemakers? These are the people who don't go around causing conflict. Let me try to give you an example. I'm going to use a neutral example so no one gets... You remember in grade school when you were in class and there was someone in class that would always say, The conversation starts like this. Someone says something, you know, hey, you know, that Brandon, whatever. It's usually a mumble. And then someone says, oh, did you hear what she said about you, Brandon? What are you going to do about it? That person is not a peacemaker. Now, as we get older, we become more sophisticated. So here are some of the ways that we don't keep the peace. You know, the way that elder spoke to you, you know, if I were you, I wouldn't take that. Like, you've been in church for 20 years. This elder just got here. He shouldn't talk to you like that. That's sophistication, but that's not a peacemaker. That is someone that is causing conflict. If you ever find yourself in a room where, help me try to make this plain. If you leave a room and the other people are frustrated, if you leave the room and you're frustrated, but there's one person that's not frustrated, like how many different ways can I? Someone's not a peacemaker. Peacemakers don't cause conflict just to cause conflict. Now, am I suggesting to you that to be a peacemaker means you allow everything to happen? No, a peacemaker keeps the peace, but also upholds the principles of God's kingdom. Which means if there's something wrong, you do speak up, but you speak up in a way that reflects the character of God. Yeah. Someone will say, Pastor, Jesus flipped tables, but why did he flip the table? And in flipping the table, there's nothing in the record that says he hit people with the chairs. I'm just saying. Even in anger, even in frustration, there's a way to behave as a citizen of God. And so if you know that you're broken, if you mourn, if you are meek, and if you thirst for his righteousness, you will naturally be a peacemaker. Now, understand, as I'm going through the Beatitudes, the commentary suggests that unlike the spiritual gifts, where someone can have the gift of teaching, and someone can have the gift of this, and someone can have the gift of that, as a citizen of God's kingdom, you've got all of these, or you're missing the kingdom. You can't pick and choose. Oh, I'm a great peacemaker, but I'm not meek. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. That's not going to work. And finally, here's the other beatitude that says that if this happens, yours is the kingdom of God now. So as you have the beatitudes, as you're looking at this, as Christ is laying out the character and each principle builds onto the next, the last one, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. It's not there shall be the kingdom. It says theirs is the kingdom. Because you see, what Jesus is saying is that if you embody the character of a citizen of heaven, it's going to rub someone the wrong way. Someone's going to get angry because when they see you reflecting the character of God, it makes them feel uncomfortable. In school, I use a neutral example, but we all know the example of the goody two shoes, the teacher's pet. Why does the teacher's pet rub you the wrong way? They sit in front. They always do the homework assignment. They always sit quietly. They always say, good morning, teacher. Why does it rub you the wrong way? Why don't you just do the same thing? You want to persecute the teacher's pet. I'm not just saying that because I was a teacher's pet in some classes. Not all classes, but in some classes. So I understand. I've been on both sides. And so here, the Bible is saying that if you reflect the character of Christ, if the Beatitudes are part of your DNA, someone's going to feel uncomfortable because in a workplace, you're always showing up early. You're always working extra hard. You're always not taking the pencils home. You're always not doing the things. And the boss is like, hey, this guy. And someone in the break room is like, man, if this guy doesn't just... And so they start persecuting you. So in school, a neutral example, they come and they try to steal your lunch money. They come and they pick on you. They push you around. Today, they persecute you. What God is saying here is that if you are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, not because you've gone around and caused trouble, because of righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom now. See, what I learned about kingdom's character is the simple fact that Jesus had started a revolution back then. And the revolution is continuing. And many of us today, we now have an opportunity to say, Lord, we want the kingdom character in us now. You see, many of us under the sound of my voice, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the audience, many of us, we have some aspects that we can do because of self-control. We have some things that we can do, but we haven't gotten to the point where we're totally dependent on God. And so the message today is simply, the message and the appeal today is simply for us as Tacoma Park. If we want to know God's purposes, if we want to do God's purposes, we need to get to the point where He is everything and we are nothing. See, as I read the Beatitudes, and I'm just being honest, I looked at all of eight of them, and I did not see my portrait in them. Now, if I didn't see my portrait in them, I know good and well that there are many of us here, if we are truly honest with ourselves, you don't see your portrait in the Beatitudes. I'm going to go a step closer. There are many of us that if our significant other, our brother, our sister were to look at the Beatitudes, they wouldn't see our portrait illustrated here. You see, because if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, other people know. And if no one knows, if no one knows that you're a citizen of heaven, the Beatitudes aren't a part of your character. That's just what it means. And so this week, God's kingdom is expanding. And I've decided that I want to be a part of His kingdom. I want to reflect His character, not just when I'm up front, not when everyone's looking at me, but in all aspects. And so my prayer for us this week, and I want you to make this your prayer as well, is to pray and ask God to make His character your character. You see, there's nothing, as I looked at this in the Beatitudes, there's nothing that I can do to recognize that I'm poor in spirit, except for recognize that I am. But it's God who brings about the change. All I can do is say, Lord, I have read the word and I see the discrepancy. I see your ideal for me and I see where I'm at. And I'm praying, Lord, change me into what you want me to be. And if that's my prayer, I'm asking that everyone in Tacoma Park make that their intentional focus of prayer for this week. Why am I saying this? You see, in April, we will be holding an evangelistic series. And we found our speaker. Very excited about that. Our speaker for our evangelistic series, starting on April 8th, will be none other than me. That means that as I'm getting ready for this series, I need to make sure that my life reflects the character of Christ. Because we will be reaching out into the community, and we want that the people who come here see that this church is a place that reflects the character of Christ. Every time we do evangelism, it's that moment where someone's going to hear Christ presented to them. And the impression that they have, the first 7 seconds when they walk into this building, could be what tells them whether they're going to follow Him all the way or say, these people don't believe in the message. And so my desire is for 2018. Now, 2017, we had a great evangelistic series. This we believe. Then we had Pastor Cheatham with the revival as well. We've had these great opportunities, and God has given us grace to live 2018. But what that means with each passing day is one day closer to his second coming. So what I'm asking us to do this week is to join me in prayer. If we all have the character of Christ, even if the pastor is up front and his delivery isn't, but they will see Christ in you. They will hear the word and they'll see Christ in you and they'll say, this is a church that I can't leave without being a part of this church, because this church reflects the character of God. And so if there are any parts in your life, and I'm saying this, I'm looking at myself, there are certain areas that I need to take care of, but if there's anything in your life, now is the time to start saying, Lord, make me into your character. Won't you join me in this prayer? If that's indeed your prayer, won't you just raise your hand? I want to just pray for you. Heavenly Father, today we have learned and looked at the Beatitudes, realizing that as Christians, each one of us need to reflect the character of the kingdom to be a part of the kingdom. And Lord, we recognize right now that there are many aspects of our lives where there's still cleaning that needs to be done. But we are so thankful that you are doing the cleaning. And so, Lord, today we are praying and asking, whether you're listening online or here in the sanctuary, Lord, we are praying that you reflect your character in us. So much so that everyone in Tacoma Park, everyone in D.C., everyone in PG County, when they walk by any of our churches, they say, we want to be a part. We realize that when Jesus started preaching and teaching and healing, the crowds were drawn to him. And we realize that Jesus is still preaching, teaching, and healing in this church. And so, Lord, we want to step out the way so that you can call all of those who need to be saved into this building, into this faith, into this walk. Lord, forgive us. We love you. In this, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.